This afternoon, I wanted to begin a new study, and we're going to be looking out of the book of Zephaniah. I looked at this a while ago, and I want to look at it again. As Zephaniah was speaking prophetically to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Zephaniah came from a royal line, and he lived at the time and was a prophet during the time of Hezekiah's grandson, Josiah. He's speaking about the coming judgment against Israel, which is because of their lack of faith and obedience to the Lord, and the fact that the Babylonians will be coming soon for them. Zephaniah's ministry was overlapping a little bit with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry began when Zephaniah's ministry was coming to a close. And Jeremiah, if you remember, his main ministry was to prepare the nation of Israel, or nation of Judah rather, for the fact that we're going to be taken into captivity. And Jeremiah had been given the wonderful assignment of preaching God's word, and the Lord telling him at the beginning of his ministry, but nobody's going to listen to you, and they're not going to obey what you tell them to do. And that's exactly what Judah did when Jeremiah preached. And Zephaniah did have some initial response to his ministry, in that during the time of Josiah, there was revival that occurred in Israel. And people who studied God's word believe that part of that was due to Zephaniah's ministry and his prophecies dealing with Israel, and his call that they would repent and turn back to the Lord. As we've said before, the prophecies that are given by these men, they have an immediate response, which is to the immediate audience, which would be, at this case, those that lived in Judah, and those that would have come down from Israel to Judah prior to Israel being taken into captivity by the Assyrians. That would have been the immediate audience, the Jewish people that were still in the land of Judah. But there's a further ministry and prophecy that he gives, and that is really some of it dealing with our time. And when you get to the latter portion of the book of Zephaniah, he really speaks about the coming millennial kingdom of our Lord. He speaks about the judgment of God against wickedness, and he speaks about the fact that God shall have his eternal place of blessing for those that follow him. And so there is a dual message with this to the immediate, that is Judah, and to the long term, that is even us today as we live. Now, as we look at Zephaniah, let's begin in chapter 1, and we'll be going through. Well, we'll read the whole chapter. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll just read the whole chapter to put it into context. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Zedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, in the name of the Chimeriams, with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, not required for him, or inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver and are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will stretch, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that they in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but shall not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink of the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord and the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us through your word. And for it, Lord, help us to see that everything that Israel was doing, Lord, that's happening in the world again today. And Lord, as you said you're going to judge Israel, so likewise you said you will judge once and for all the wickedness of this world. And you shall return the second time and establish your kingdom. And Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the unique things about Zephaniah, as I mentioned, is he was part of the royal family. He was a descendant of Hezekiah. He was probably just about of the same generation, if you look at generations, of Josiah, who he was preaching during the time that Josiah came to rule. Josiah would have been probably a little bit younger than Zephaniah, but they were both descendants of Hezekiah. As such, he had access to the royal family that the average person wouldn't. When we just got done the last study we did, we remember the prophet had not come from the royal family, but had come really from the poorer family, and didn't have the access that Zephaniah would to the royal family. But he doesn't mince words. He's speaking for the Lord, and he's not concerned about what his relatives, his friends, or his countrymen feel about the message he's bringing. But rather, he wants to be straight with them about the condition that they're in, and he evidently cares for them, or he wouldn't say this. And he's really coming out and telling them exactly what their condition is and what's going to happen unless they repent and change. Now, if you look at it, it says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. The Lord has done this more than once with Israel. And during the time that Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, the land of Israel really became desolate. There wasn't much left, And when the people came back from the Babylonian captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah, they found the walls of Jerusalem tore down. Ezra found the temple had been totally ransacked and destroyed. The Jerusalem, the capital and crown jewel of the city of Israel, of the state of Israel rather, was in utter ruin. And so what Zephaniah is saying in his opening statements is true. It's going to happen. And these people don't believe it because they're living and life is good. They've come out from the times of Hezekiah where there was revival and God's blessing on the land. They've been delivered from the Assyrians. They'd seen God's power turn away Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, the Assyrian and the Assyrian army. They'd seen Assyria and Nineveh ransacked and destroyed. And so they're feeling pretty good. But the problem is, they have a synchronistic view of God, and they think that they can combine the false gods of the world with God and worship them both. And that's stated in the opening remarks by Zephaniah. Now, this is something that you and I need to guard our hearts again in the day in which we live, because it's very easy to fall into this spirit of syncretism where we combine things that we say are true, but that makes it all a lie. And that's what the Israel had done. We see in the opening remarks that they had worship centers to Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god. Baal had roots all the way back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, and it had roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And Satan lying to Adam. It was a false god with a false message, and yet the nation of Israel, where the centers of worship to Baal had been torn down by Josiah's grandfather Hezekiah, they had once again been reestablished. And not only the centers of worship, but also, it says here in verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimeriams with the priests. These were the priests to Baal. Okay? These were the actual occultic leaders of worship. Well, were these men, Chimeriams. And they were the ones that led the people in worship of Baal. And the Lord says, I'm not going to put up with it. It's the centers are going to be torn down. These men will pay the consequence of leading my people into false worship. Now I want you to see the next verse, what else they were involved with. And it says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. Who is Malcolm? Malcolm is Molech. It's another name for Molech. It's the most disgusting god of all. It's the one that was really reintroduced to Israel by Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. And they offered sacrifice of their children to the god of Molech. And we see that he is back there again, but the Israel thinks it's okay. Because what they do is they swear to God, but they also swear to Molech. They just want to have their bases covered. You know, we're going to worship both gods. And that way, we'll make sure that we get the true one worshipped. And there's a lot of people that want to do that today. They want to believe what God says, but then they also believe what the world says. And they go and adhere to the teaching of the world and follow that. And when they do that, they really are rejecting God no matter what their lips say. We see that in many churches today, we see that they have compromised the Word of God as not being preached and as being synchronized with things like psychology, humanistic thought, Eastern mysticism, and other things coming in and being combined and given Christian terms and given biblical names, but they're still the same occultic, wicked ideas. And that's what Israel was doing. Not only that, it says that they worship the host of heaven. Jeremiah came out strong against Israel. He said not only they worship the host of heaven, they worship the queen of heaven. And a lot of people think, oh, well, they knew about Mary. No, that queen of heaven is not Mary. It doesn't matter what the Catholic Church would tell us. The Queen of Heaven really goes back to being Nimrod's wife at the Tower of Babel. She was the first one referred to as the Queen of Heaven. And they worshipped her. And they worshipped her as a god. And we see that Israel was not only worshipping the Queen of Heaven and baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, as is spoken of by Jeremiah, but they're also worshipping the host of heaven. And now, what does it mean by worshipping the host of heaven? Well, they were into really what is astrology and astrological worship. And today, you have many Christians, sad to say, that will, you can ask them, can you give me your favorite Bible verse? They can't, but you ask them, what's your zodiac sign? And they can tell you right away. Oh, this is my sign. And by the way, I read in a paper yesterday that, really, you're looking at the paper at your zodiac sign and astrology for what's going to happen to you instead of knowing what the Bible says and praying to the Lord? Well, that's what these people were doing. They were looking to the host of heaven. The host of heaven is the demonic realms, and it's really worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And when they began to do that, they begin to do this downward spiral morally and spiritually. And we see that that was the case as Zephaniah goes on and brings other accusations against them, that they have this moral downward vortex that they're falling into, and it's because of their false worship that they've allowed to come into their lives. And them that turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord and not inquired for him. And when you look to the hosts of heaven, when you look to Malak, or Malcolm rather, or Moloch, or you look to Baal, and you seek guidance from them, you're not looking to the Lord. Sad to say, many people in the church today, are falling into this deal of Eastern mysticism, where yoga has come into the church. They've learned centering. They've learned contemplative prayer. They've learned spiritual meditation. They've learned all of these things which are not biblical, but are Eastern mystic. And really, we're involved with this same type of worship that Israel was involved with here. And you're allowing demonic spirits to influence your thought and your direction. Many churches today are introducing, and I just lost the term, but it's the teachings that incorporate all of these aspects, and they replace true biblical study. I know of a church right now, a large church. We have people that are very close to us who are attending it, and they are encouraging all their people to get booklets and are going to study through these booklets, but nothing about the Bible. And really what it lends itself to is emotional response to spirit guidance that is not biblical. And that's exactly where Israel was. And when you do that, you forget to inquire of one person, and that's God. And that's what Israel had done. They forgot, they quit praying. They quit inquiring of the Lord. They quit going to the Lord to seek direction. Under Hezekiah, they'd repented. They'd turned to the Lord. They called out to the Lord. Hezekiah called out to the Lord for deliverance because he knew there was no way that they would be delivered from the hand of the Assyrians apart from the intervention of God. And the only way they'd have the intervention of the Lord was to have to seek his forgiveness for their sin and to repent of it and to call on his name. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. Well, within the space of just a few generations, they had already forgotten how to do that and the importance of doing it. And so they go and they'd worship at the Baal Center. They'd go and they'd worship at the temple. And then they'd go and they'd worship Molech. And they'd worship the hosts of heaven. And they had a great syncretized worship so that they could hit all the bases, and then they sought all of those other gods and not the Lord for direction. Now he says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He's saying, now isn't the time to speak because God's judgment's coming. You've fooled around long enough and God's had enough. And he said, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid his guests. Now, what is the sacrifice and who are the guests? Well, I want to tell you the guests are not the Jewish people of Judah, that's for sure. The sacrifice is going to be the Jewish people of Judah. And they're going to be sacrificed to the Babylonians as a part of the captivity that they'll take them into. And the guests that he's going to invite are the captors to come in to take them and lead them away, and that their land will be destroyed and desolate as he invites these guests in. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and such as are clothed with strange apparel. And the strange apparel deals with the garments that they were wearing, which were marks of apostasy, which led them to worship their false gods more effectively. One of the things that you often see is a culture is marked by its the clothing it wears. And that's exactly what Israel did. When they were worshiping the Lord, they wore clothing that the Lord had called them to wear. And there was, if you go back and read the law, there was apparel that they were to wear. But when they worshiped these false gods, their dress changed. You know, it's interesting. When the church gets away from God, their appearance changes. I remember this was a number of years ago. There was a youth room that I went into, and it had a picture of all the Christian youth singers of the day hanging on the wall. And I called some of the kids from our church in there, and I said, look at these pictures and tell me what you think is wrong with them. And they're looking at the pictures, and they're not giving me an answer. And I said, look at their eyes, look at their faces, look at their clothes. Their clothes were no different than the clothes that the kids in the world were wearing. And their eyes were eyes of desperation, not hope. And they had scowls on their faces, not joy in their smiles. And I said, there is no difference between these kids and the kids in the rock bands of the world, other than they're not dressed quite as wild and they don't look quite as bad yet, but give them time and they'll be there. And that's exactly what happens. You can tell by the appearance of a person, the way they dress, the way they look, the way the countenance that's about them, where they are with God. And Israel wasn't with the Lord. They were wearing apparel and they were dressed in the things of the demonic gods around them that were pleasing to them, not to God. And he said, the day of reckoning is coming and it's going to start where? At the top. It's going to start with those that have authority and those that have responsibility. Who is he speaking of at the top? He's speaking of the royal household, of which he was part. He's speaking of the priests who were to lead worship, and the royal family and those that were of the royalty of the house of David that were to be leading them politically. And he's going to start there. Why? Because they're the ones that would be setting the tone. David set the tone for Israel as the king. And remember, everybody that is compared to David, the next kings of Israel, he was a good king after his father David. Or he was a bad king. He didn't follow after his father David. David was the marking stone. And what was David different than just about every other king of Israel? David understood that his actions had a direct impact on the people that he was leading. And when he failed, there would be consequences for them. When he was walking with the Lord, there was consequences for his people. God is starting with those in authority and those that have responsibility, saying the buck stops with you guys first, and there's going to be dealing with you. And you're wearing the apparel not of God, but the apparel, in other words, they were involved in all of this false worship and synchronizing of the gospel and all of these things. And he says, hold thy peace in presence of the Lord. And then verse 8, and it shall come to pass at the day of the Lord's sacrifice, and the sacrifice will begin where? I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. Now what is that? That's a term that we don't talk about leaping on the thresholds very much anymore. You won't find that term used very often in our culture. So what's he talking about, leaping on the thresholds? Well, they believed that the threshold of a house, that anything on the other side of that threshold would be the God of that house, and that God within the house would protect the people that were there from those that would be evil. And that was a belief, okay? And so what he's saying, leaping upon the threshold, is they're saying, we don't care what, you say that you're following the God of the Bible, we're going to leap on the threshold. So much to God's power protecting you, and judgment's going to come, and it's going to begin, and the judgment is really going to begin with, you see, that whenever people turn from God, what do? They turn to wickedness and sin, and here we see that there's violence and theft that are involved as these people, violence and deceit, as they come in and they stomp on the threshold, or they stomp on the God that is supposedly protecting that house, and that's the God of the Bible. But part of the reason that they're able to do that is the people within the house have denied God, denied the worship of God. And so we see that it results in this, all of this deceit, violence, and you see the same thing happening in our culture today. People say, what's the deal with God? We don't believe in God. We believe we want to do whatever we want to do. And that means if I want to steal from you, I'm going to steal from you. And you're seeing really the fruit of that happen right now in our culture. Out in Los Angeles and in some of the bigger cities, they're shutting down the department stores. Because people are literally going in with, I saw a video. People went into a store. They had vans lined up outside the store. They went into the store with grocery carts, filled them full of merchandise, came them out, threw them in the van, and sped away. And the stores are going broke because the people are stealing everything from the stores. And there's nobody, the police aren't there. They're not being prosecuted. In our own city of Fargo, you can steal up to $500 worth of stuff from a store and you won't be prosecuted for shoplifting, because it's just a minor offense. Well, what you're doing is you're leaping with violence and deceit upon the threshold because you're denying that God exists and His authority and His word aren't true, and so consequently I can come and do what I want to do. And that's what was happening in Israel. It was a consequence of their decisions, and it was a resulting in this happening. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. And what's he speaking of there? A crying out, as literally the walls of the city were going to be destroyed and breached. The gates are going to be overwhelmed by the enemies of God as they come to bring judgment upon Judah. How ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. A lot of times you hear advertisements on TV, and I think it's prudent to plan and to plan for the well-being of your family, but there's people that are putting all of their trust in the gold and silver now because the dollar is inflating, and they're talking about the stock market's going to crash and all these things, and so they're telling you to buy silver and gold. Well, evidently, the people here, there was the merchants had plenty of silver, and they put their trust in their silver. And also, we see later on that there were those in the city that they had plenty of gold and silver, and they said, that'll protect us. We've got our wealth. That'll protect us. You realize, I think it's important, if you want to have silver, you can have silver. If you want to have gold, but don't put your trust in that to be your ultimate protector and deliverer. That's what Israel was doing, and these merchants, they said, look it, we've got all this wealth, our businesses are going well, we've got silver and stored up, why are you talking about judgment? And he's saying, it doesn't matter, your silver is going to be meaningless. Did their silver mean anything to the Babylonians when the Babylonians came and overran Judah? The answer is no, they just confiscated it all, they took it all, and they made it theirs. And what had these people had put their trust in, all of a sudden it had become the Babylonian silver and the Babylonian's gold. And it was no longer Israel's. And we see that that's exactly what the Lord is warning him against. If you don't have the proper perspective in life, and you've been given the opportunity to understand where your true strength comes from, and that's from the Lord, but you deny that, and you instead embrace Molech, you embrace Baal, you embrace the hosts of heaven, and then you trust in your silver and your gold and your merchandise, that that's going to deliver you in your time of concern, he's saying, I don't have any words for you, because judgment's coming. You're going to be cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees and that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And so he's saying, I'm going to search out everywhere. And there are going to be those people that say, well, we're going to take this position. We're going to be fence sitters. And there's a lot of fence sitters in the church today. They don't want to offend the world and they don't want to offend God. So they sit on the fence and they try to appease both the world and God. These people were fence sitters. They're saying, well, the Lord will, he won't do good and the Lord, he won't do evil. He's not going, he doesn't demand anything from us and he's not going to judge us for anything. We just have this wonderful life of fence sitting. And they're saying, uh-oh, no. The fence sitters, they're going too. And God's going to seek them out. Because you think you can hide, and you can be deceptive, and you'll come with this message over here, and you'll come with this message over here. But God knows the true heart, and the judgment's coming. There are some people in our world today who got extremely wealthy by this same philosophy. During World War II, there were Jewish people that sold out the Jews and gained tremendous wealth from the Germans and denied the authority of God and said, well, God's not going to punish me because he doesn't exist. And the Germans won't punish me because God won't use them as a judge against me. And some of them got very wealthy, but I want to tell you, their day of judgment's coming because God knows the wickedness in their heart and what they've done. Just like these people. He knows the fence sitter. He knows the guy who tries to synchronize his religious beliefs so that he covers all the bases instead of worshiping the true God. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, their houses desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. He's saying, it isn't going to happen immediately the judgment comes, but judgment's coming. And he says there's going to be time for these people to go out and think, see, what did I tell you? Look at I'm building a house. And actually, between the time of Zephaniah and the time that the Babylonians actually destroyed and ransacked Jerusalem, there was a big period of time. There was time for people to build houses, plant vineyards, and say, look at, we told you, just live this good middle-of-the-road sitting on the fence, life, worshiping everything, and it's good. But the day's coming, and he's saying you're going to build these houses, but you'll never live in them. You're going to plant vineyards, but you're not going to see the fruit of those vines, nor drink of it, because they'll be given to another. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly on the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter how great you are, when God's judgment comes, all will be judged that are worthy of being judged. And it doesn't matter what your position is in the world. Today we have people that think they're God. They want to tell you who should live and who should die. They want to tell you how many people should be alive upon the earth and how many people need to be exterminated to make the world viable in their eyes. They need to tell you what you should do with your body and what you shouldn't do with your body. They need to tell you what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe. But it doesn't matter, because one day their judgment's coming. And it's going to be an awful judgment. Because they have nothing to stand on but their acts of violence and their acts of wickedness and their acts of deceit. And God says, the day is coming. The day is coming. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wantonness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Well, looking at the immediate prediction, when the Babylonians came, guess what? There was no deliverance from the Lord from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was everything that it said, a day of gloominess, a day of destruction, a day of darkness. There was no joy, there was no hope, there was no peace in Israel as they're being led away into Babylon, into captivity. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. People are going to sound the alarm, but it's going to be too late. Just like people will say, we should have done this, but it's too late. It's too late. When you stop and think of people in our own culture, God is giving us multiple warning signs, and people are saying, you need to wake up. But there's a lot of people that aren't waking up. And one day, they'll wake up, but it'll be too late. They'll wake up when the Mongolian hordes are upon them. You know, that's when they're going to cry out and say, we should have believed in what the Bible said. Well, it's a little late now. The day of destruction and the wrath of God is upon you. And that's exactly where Israel or Judah was at this time. They sounded the trumpet. They'd sound the trumpet, but it would be too late. They couldn't defend themselves. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. They won't be able to know what to do. Their lives have become so bankrupt and corrupt spiritually, they won't even know how to call out to God. They won't know how to entreat and call out to the Lord. They'll be like a blind man trying to walk down the street without any help and never been in that street before. They won't know where to go, how to get there, what to do. And it says that because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And there, you know, you hear all these advertisements for silver and gold, and like I said, it's important that you plan for your family, but I don't think you should put all your trust in silver and gold, because they can be taken just as easily as anything else. And these people put their trust in silver and gold instead of the Lord. It's much more sure to put your trust in the Lord and call on His name. But the silver and gold wouldn't deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy gridance of all them that dwell in the land. The destruction is going to come, and it's going to be total and complete. This has come to Israel. This isn't the only time it would come during the Babylonian, but also during the Romans in 70 AD, the same thing happened. Israel was turned into a desolate land once again. Mark Twain went there in the mid-1800s and said they'd never seen such a God-forsaken place. There was lands filled with swamps and deserts, and there were hardly any people there. And he said, this is supposed to be the promised land. Well, God's judgment was upon Israel still, but there would be the day that they would return when he would hiss and Israel would come back. And it would be, once again, bloom in the desert as God's blessing would come upon them again. But we've seen it happen prior to our lifetime. It happened in shortly after Zephaniah's lifetime when the Babylonians came. God's word is true. When he says this will happen, it will happen. And so may we heed the word of the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that what happened to Judah during the time of Zephaniah, their attitudes and actions, are really many of the attitudes and actions of many people in America today. And I pray that we would just turn and repent and call on your name and not have this total synchronized religious system where we say we believe in you, but we practice all kinds of other faith. Lord, I pray that we would have true faith and the only one that can deliver upon our faith, and that is you. And Lord, may our trust and hope be in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to 514, I need thee every hour.